Turn to Ephesians with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'm very thankful that it's a rainy day. We need the moisture, don't we? And Lee and I were having a conversation this morning that it's nice to have rain down here and snow in the mountains, don't you think? Except for maybe the boarders and the skiers. But I like the rain down here. Ephesians chapter 1. We started this last week, and we all believe it's a very important book in the Bible. It brings out a lot of doctrine or teaching. First three chapters are basically teaching, and then the 4 through 6 are basically how to put that teaching into practice. This is the way Paul wrote his epistles. You see that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and so on. Doctrine first, and then put in practice after that. And I think I'm just going to have a further word of prayer, just a short prayer to ask the Lord to guide our thoughts this morning. So if you bow with me again. Lord, we really are dependent on you, and we thank you that you've given us your word. Help us to understand what it says today and be able to assimilate it and then to really put it in practice as well. We ask this in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You should have a bulletin and an outline. We've called this the 6 blessings that we're going to look at, 6 different blessings we have in our passage today. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. Verses 3 to 14 themselves, those verses themselves are really one sentence. So it's kind of hard to work with that a little bit. But the person that edited the Bible puts periods in and commas in and so on. But really in the Greek language, in the translation that was written in, it's just one long sentence. But we'll try and work that out as we go. So I'm going to read from verse 1, actually, to 14, if you'll follow with me. This is the New American Standard. Starts off, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon earth in him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So God bless his word as we look at it this morning. some of us weren't here last week, so I'll just go back and give a quick review of what we looked at last week. We talked about the city of Ephesus, where it was located on the western part of Turkey, Asia Minor, but today called Turkey, on the Aegean Sea. It was the capital of that Roman province. It was a large city, in comparison, city similar to Damascus in Syria. It was a political center, an economic center, and it had a large temple there called the Temple of Artemis. And the goddess Artemis resided in that temple. People came from all over that province to worship this goddess, and brought a lot of money to the city of Ephesus. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. And then we went into the fact that this church was established there. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus discipling the believers there. And then Timothy, later on, spent a year and a half to 2 years also discipling and working with this church. This church was well-founded. It knew the Word of God. Later, Paul wrote this letter to them. He was actually incarcerated. Their first incarceration was in Caesarea for a couple of years. And they appealed to Caesar. He went to Rome and was incarcerated there. It was a house arrest. And he wrote several letters from there. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Philemon and one other letter. And he starts off, he says, Paul, we saw that meant small. His name was changed from Saul, which was the name for desired. They called him the one who was desired. Now they changed his name to Paul. The Lord changed his name to small, which is interesting because Paul was a very proud, arrogant person before, worked against the church and put them in prison, and then he was humbled on the road to Damascus, and his name was changed to Paul, or small. He was an apostle, a sent one. That's what the meaning of that word means, a sent one of Christ Jesus by God's will to the saints. And the saint is not somebody that we venerate or pray to. A saint is simply a person who knows the Lord Jesus and is separated unto him, separated from the world unto him to live a holy life. That's what a saint is. We're all saints if we follow the Lord Jesus and want to not follow the world. We're separated to him. Who are at Ephesus, the people there, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. They follow the Lord Jesus, and we want to do that as well. He's our master. He's our Messiah, and he's our Savior. Grace, or favor, to you, and peace. We saw last week the three kinds of peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within ourselves. That's what we receive from God. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father. And then we see the full title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is Master, Jesus is Savior, and Christ is the promised Messiah. That's what his title means, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So favor, blessed means favor, and God is favored because he is our Father, and he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's important that we see that in Christ. If we are in Christ, we receive these spiritual blessings. The Old Testament, there were physical blessings, mainly wealth, animals, and so on. If a person followed God, you can see that all the way. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon, David, they were wealthy people. But that's not the case in the New Testament. Because we follow the Lord Jesus doesn't mean we're going to be wealthy in physical means, but we'll be wealthy in spiritual means. And he's going to bring that out in this passage. We have so many blessings in Christ which are far more valuable than physical blessings, right? You know, we can have a lot of money but be very sad. But in Christ we have these spiritual blessings. The people in the New Testament were not wealthy, but they were in economics or in finances, but they were blessed. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then we're going to go on to verses 4 to 14. And I just want to bring up a few things before we do. You'll notice the word to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And that's when we see a word or a phrase repeated several times, that's important that the scripture does that. We see that in verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then if you go over to verse 12, it says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then if we go over to verse 14, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, again, to the praise of his glory. We'll take a further look at that as we go through. Three times that phrase is mentioned. And then the word will is also there, God's will. It's mentioned three times. Verse 5, he has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So what I did is I colored them in with a colored crayon or underline. You can do that or circle them. But it's important, you know, that we pick out these words that are repeated. So verse 5, we see it. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Circle that or underline it. And then 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So you might want to do that as well. And the third word that's mentioned at least a couple of times is the word predestined. And we see that in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption. And then in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. So you might want to do that. Reading through casually, you might not see all these words. You know, you kind of go, oh, yeah, you just keep on going. But if you go back and study, it's interesting to see the words that are repeated. It's important, as I mentioned. And we'll be, again, touching on those things. So to start off, in your outline, you'll see that we're chosen in Christ. And I'm just going to mention that there's a lot of controversy over this passage in Christendom today. You may have heard of terms like election or Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism. You may have heard of Arminianism or hyper-Arminianism, the chosen, the elect. You might have heard of God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. There are just different terms that are used. So what we're going to do and teach here, and Nate's going to pick up next week, or 2 weeks from now, verses 13 and 14. But we're going to see what the Bible says. What does it teach? And the first thing it does talk about is just as he chose us. That word, chose, is the sometimes translated as elect. So in your Bible, you may see the word chose or chosen. And you may or may see the word elect. And what does that mean? It means simply that, as it says here, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He made a decision to choose us. That's his prerogative. What God does is always right. Agreed? He never makes a mistake. He is God. We can't say, well, maybe you didn't quite get it here, God. You know, you gave rain in the valley and snow in the mountains. Maybe it should be the other way around. No, he always is right, and he chose us. That's what he determined to do. It's interesting that God also chose Israel as his chosen nation. He could have chose other people, but he decided to choose Israel. And you'll see that in your outline. I have some references to that in Isaiah. Out of all the peoples on the earth, God chose Israel to be his people. In fact, the Bible says that Israel is, spiritually speaking, is God's wife. And through Israel, or the people of Israel, came the Messiah. He wanted to choose a group of people that the Messiah would be born. And that's why we have those references to the genealogy in Matthew and in Luke to show the fact that God worked through the Jewish people to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. It was his choice. It wasn't that they were a better people than others. It was that he decided through the first person, Abram, then changed his name to Abraham, that that lineage would come for the Messiah. That was his choice to choose. He also chose the Lord Jesus Christ as his chosen servant as well. And I think you have that in your outline. If not, that's Isaiah 42, verse 1. He chose the Lord Jesus to be his servant, to be the one that would come to the earth and die for our sin. He also chose the church as his chosen people. So God, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 in your outline. He wanted to choose a people for his church, and the church became the bride of Christ. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't after we were born or people started in the world. It was before. It was his plan all along to choose a people for himself. Why did he choose? The verse goes on. It says that we, or the people of his choice, should be holy and blameless before him in love. So he wanted us and wants us to be blameless, to be separated from the world, and to be a holy people, a people who don't want to do the things that the world is doing. He wants us to do the things that he wants us to do. So he chose us in him to follow him and be right with him. I want to add that he chose Israel, he chose us, but the key ingredient is there has to be faith. Let me explain it this way. In God's sovereignty, his decision, he chose us. But we also have to trust in him or believe in him. The word is pistis. In the Greek language, it means to have faith or believe. Both those words come from that original Greek word. He chose us, but we have to accept. I'm just thinking off the top of my head, when a man, young man maybe, older man, decides to ask a lady to marry him, he chooses her to be his wife, right? He gets down on one knee and he has a ring. Does she have the opportunity to accept him, to believe in him, and say, yes, I want to be your wife? Is that right? Yeah. He chooses her, but she accepts that. She believes, yes, I do want to be. I trust in you. I hope so. Isn't that right? Seriously, so it's a good illustration that God chooses. It's a two-way street. God chooses us, but we receive him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. There has to be receipt. We have to believe and then say, yes, I want to follow the Lord Jesus. I want to be a Christian. So we could say that faith is the condition of salvation. We're given that choice. God chooses us, and then we accept him. If I could say a little bit more about that, God chooses us to become believers. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross, the blood that he shed was sufficient to save all of mankind. But it only applies to those who believe it, to accept that into their lives. Then they are the ones then that become literally the chosen. Let me say it again. He chooses everyone. He says, I want everybody to be saved. But it depends on those who choose him or believe in him. They have to respond to that. It's by faith. And let me give you some examples. Abram in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says that Abram believed God. He believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So the key was he believed what God said, and that was counted unto him as righteousness. Let me give you some other verses, and they're in your outline. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he desires all men. It's not that he created some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. He wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. So you may want to, in your Bibles, later on when you go to 1 Timothy, it's just to circle those verses, circle the all in them. Romans 10, 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He chooses us, but our response is to believe. John 3, 16, most of us are familiar with that verse. We could probably all recite it. But God so loved the world. The word for world in the Greek is cosmos. It means the whole world. God so loved the whole world, or all mankind, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, whosoever believes, there's our word, pistis, or believe, or have faith, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a classic verse to point out God's choice and then our response. God didn't create robots, did he? I am always amused when on the computer and I see you are not a robot, you know. You have to sort of check the box that you're not a robot. Sometimes we might feel we're robots, but you know, we're not. It's our free will, it's our desire to do something. And that's what God does for us. He gives us that opportunity to choose him. We could say that the idea is that election, or choosing, that word means to elect or choose, does not imply the rejection of those who are chosen, but the mercy shown to those who are chosen. He shows us his mercy to those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to give you an illustration that might help. Years ago, Louise reminded me of this. Our oldest son, Jonathan, was asking about these different doctrines of election and man's responsibility and so on. And I don't remember giving this illustration to him, but I guess I did, and it was nice to be reminded of it. And what it is basically is this. Say you, wherever you live, you just think about your home, you might live in the city part or in a rural part, but you decided to have a block party or a community effort to have an ice cream social. Okay, you thinking, you're along with me? All right, so you invite all of your neighbors in wherever you live to come to an ice cream social at your house. And let's say you have 50 neighbors. I'll just throw out an even number. And so you invite these 50 neighbors to come to your place and have ice cream. You're going to have fellowship and just to get to know each other. So you say, well, I have 50 neighbors, so I'm going to buy enough ice cream to feed all of these neighbors, right? Isn't that right? Are you going to do that? Or you can just buy one little gallon or quart. Which are you going to do? I'll buy all. Thank you, Sharon. Yeah. But having said that, you know that even though you're buying enough ice cream for all of your neighbors, not all of them are going to come. Maybe they don't like you, or maybe I'm sure they like you, but maybe they don't like me, or, you know, they've got something else going on, but they're not going to come. But you're still going to buy enough ice cream, right, to feed them all because, you know, you're a little, I have to buy enough ice cream to cover everything. So when the day comes, you may get 20 neighbors that come out of the 50, you may get 10, but you have enough ice cream for everybody. You chose to invite all of your neighbors, knowing that not all of them would respond. But the ones that responded, what happened to them? They got the ice cream. The ones who didn't respond,
didn't get nothing.
Yeah, exactly. So just a little illustration of how God's work. We've got two things going on. We've got God's choice, or better put, God's sovereignty. He chooses everybody to be saved. But on the other hand, we've got a choice involved. And the person who exercises belief, that's man's responsibility to do that, he is the one that benefits from these spiritual blessings. He is the one that's saved, or she is the one that's saved. It's as simple as that. God's sovereignty, choosing, man's responsibility, receiving or accepting. The same thing when you sign up for a job. You say you're looking for a job and you get a business that offers you, chooses you to work for them. And they say, if you work for us, we've got some benefits for you. We've got dental. We've got medical. We've got 401k. We've got a break in the morning, a break in the afternoon. Sounds like a good job, doesn't it? But you choose, we choose you, and if you choose us and believe in us and work for us, we're going to give you all of these benefits. So it's a two-way street. God chooses, or the God in the sovereignty chooses, like the business, but you have to, or I have to, accept what's being offered. And then there are these blessings that come from that. Let's take a look. I've got six blessings that come from it. Go back to verse 4 with me. Just as he chose us, he chose in the first place. He chose in him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world. It was all done beforehand, God choosing, that we should be separated, holy and blameless before him. Then we get this word predestined. He predestined us to, and it says adoption. So let's talk about this word predestined. Back in the 70s, I was a young Christian, and I remember coming home from a camp, and for some reason we're on a bus of some sort. I don't remember why, but we were. And then I heard this sort of new doctrine that was going around, that God predestined, use that word, came from here, some to heaven and some to hell. And we were trying to sort this out, and I was just this young Christian. I didn't know what these guys were talking about. Well, what does that mean, predestined? Predestined, the word means to predestine or predetermine. You might want to write that in your margin, predetermine. So it's a little easier, you know, kind of word to deal with or think about. The word predestined, or the concept of predestined, relates to those that are in Christ. First, he chooses us, we believe in him, we become believers, and then those who are believers are then predetermined or predestined to the following spiritual blessings. If we follow that illustration of joining a company, once we are in the company, once they have chosen us, we have chosen to work for them, then it's predetermined that we will receive all of these fringe benefits from the company or the organization. Are we following that? In other words, if you don't accept the job, you can't get those fringe benefits, right? You don't belong to them, to the company. But once you accept that, you're chosen, you accept it, then they say, well, you sit down with whoever takes care of that. They say, okay, we're going to set up this 401k for you. We're going to give you the free dental and the medical and so on. And we're going to give you a car, whatever they have for you. But it's predetermined for those that belong to the company. And so those who belong to Christ are predestined or predetermined to receive some blessings from him. And these are powerful blessings. Let me tell you, they are top-notch blessings. They far outweigh any kind of fringe benefits we get from situation today in a company. So I mentioned that the first one is adoption. He predestined us, or those in Christ. There again, we have to think of it that way. Those of us, those in Christ, to adoption. So what does adoption mean in the Bible? You know, kind of what's going on here. It's similar, but not the same thing as when we adopt, for instance, a child. You know, it's not the same thing in a family. We're adopted like that to a child. It's the idea that we are accepted to Christ as a mature believer. We're into the family of God. We could say a mature adult son with all the privileges and responsibilities of sonship. You may think, well, why doesn't it say daughter here, you know, or sons and daughters? The idea is, especially at this time, that word son held a special place. The inheritance would go to the son. The women didn't get an inheritance, not like today. But at this time, they did. Or at least only the sons got the inheritance. And they were given this sort of special privilege. For instance, people understood it when, for instance, a Roman person, nobility perhaps of wealth, would adopt a slave as a son. That slave would get all of the privileges of being an older son in the family. It was the inheritance that would come afterward. It was taking somebody and placing them in a mature situation in the family. It was according, and it says here, he predestined us to adoption as sons in this high privileged place through Jesus Christ to himself. And this was according to the kind intention of his will. So we're placed into God's family as a mature son, or the standing of a mature son. Girls, guys, whatever, we're all in there. And this is according to his will. This is what he wanted for us. And then it says, to the praise of the glory. And that's the first time that we see this, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. Grace is simply favor, and it's unmerited favor. When we receive grace, it's something is given to us, and we don't deserve it. But the person just gives us that thing, and they say, you don't have to pay for this. You don't really deserve it, but I'm giving it to you. And that's what God is doing for us. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So the first spiritual blessing that we have when we choose to believe in Christ is that we are adopted as mature sons in the family of God. Then we see the second blessing is redemption. In him, in Christ, in brackets, we are predestined to have redemption through his blood. That's the spiritual blessing we receive. Again, we're not predestined for something, to be saved or not saved. We're chosen in Christ. And then those who are chosen are the believers. They are then predestined for these spiritual blessings, like I was saying before. So it's wonderful. We have adoption, and then we have redemption. So we might ask, well, what does redemption mean? I've heard that word, you know, all my life, and I'm not sure exactly what it's talking about here. Redemption means to buy back. say you're we're a little low on money, and we have a shotgun, and we decide, well, I can get some money for this if I take it to the pawn shop. So I take it to the pawn shop, and they say, you know, how much would you give me for this? And they might say, yeah, a little bit of use, pretty good name, and we'll give you $200. Okay, that's a deal. So they give you $200 for your shotgun, right? And you go away. You say, a couple of years later, you think, you know, that was a really nice shotgun. My grandfather gave it to me, and I have enough money now. I could go back and get that shotgun. It's still in the window of the pawnbroker. So you go back, and you say, I got some money now. I'd like my shotgun back. And oh, really? Okay, he looks up on his records. That's right. I gave you $200 for it. You need to give me $300 back to get that shotgun. I've held on to it for 2 years. Oh, really? Really. So what do? You give the person, what do you give them? $300. That is redeeming it. That's buying it back. You have to give a bigger price or a higher value in money or whatever it is to get that back. You're redeeming it. Look at it this way. God created the world, but he lost the control. Satan is the prince and power of the air to Satan. He allowed that Satan to take over, and he redeemed us or bought us back by the blood of Christ. He paid a price to take the world, to take us back from Satan's control and belong to him. It's a tremendous concept, what he did for us. Hebrews 9:11, I wasn't going to read it, but I thought about it, and I thought, you know, that this passage is a wonderful passage. So just, if you could just turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, and just, we'll just look at two or three verses there. Hebrews 9, it talks about what Christ did for us, how he bought us back, redeemed us with a price. The price was his blood. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9 says, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his, what? Own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He bought us back eternally, for us to be lost again, because it's eternal. It's eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats, 13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? So the second blessing is we are redeemed. We're bought back from the world. 1 Peter 1, 18-19 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefather, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That was the redemption price that was paid for us. The blood of Christ is so important in Scripture. When he shed his blood on the cross, that blood had the power to redeem every person that ever lived on the earth or will live on the earth, or lived on the earth, was living, and would live on the earth. Powerful. It bought us back. What a price that God paid for us. It's amazing when you think of it. In my mind, may I share with you a little story about what happened to me as a boy? You might smile when I tell you this, but it kind of helps me to grasp this. When I was a young boy, I think about six or seven, I was walking along and I saw a grate, like sometimes basement windows are underground, you know, because of the basement's underground, but the window also is a little bit below the surface of the ground, so they build a grate over it to protect the window. And I came along and I looked down that grate and I saw a nickel. Well, a nickel back in the 50s, you know, was worth a lot. And I looked at that nickel and I thought, man, I'd like to get that nickel. So you know what I did? I had a penny and I went to the store, and then you could buy penny bubble gum. I mean, some of us in our 70s are kind of smiling here. But I bought for a penny, it was penny bubble gum. You remember it had a comic strip surrounding that? So I opened it up, kept the comic strip, put the gum in my mouth and chewed it, went back to that grate, got a stick, took the gum out of my mouth, put it on the stick, and I put the stick down and I, my gooey gum, you know, put it down and it hit the nickel and I was able to bring the nickel out. So I paid a price, one penny, to get five pennies or a nickel. And I felt really good about that. I thought, I'm a smart guy, you know, at that time. Don't forget, I was about six. So it kind of gives us an idea what God did for us. It's not the best of illustrations, but he had to pay a price. And it was the blood of his son to redeem us. That's a huge blessing for us. That bought us back from the world. That's what he's saying here. Wow, we are redeemed by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's just go back to Ephesians again, and we're going to look at the next blessing. Which it says, verse 7 again, in him we have redemption through his blood, or the blood of the Lord Jesus, and then the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So we see that we are predestined to have forgiveness. And again, that's a huge blessing for us. We have pardon, we have deliverance, we have liberty, we have remission of our sins, we have forgiveness. So if we put our trust in Christ, after him choosing us, we decide to believe in him, we receive not only the fact that we have this adoption, we have this redemption, we have this forgiveness. All of our sins are forgiven. I've probably told this story a number of times, so please forgive me. But I told our Bible study group the other night, I had to see an inmate who had just been arrested. Actually, it was 4 hours that he had been picked up. He had murdered a man. It was a famous case. He and his wife were in a Dodge Ram coming from Washington through Idaho. And they had stopped, the couple had stopped in Washington and wanted to try out this Dodge Ram, crew cab. And as they went through Idaho, the wife was driving, the salesman was in the passenger seat, and the husband was in the back seat. He pulled out a slim .22 revolver and shot the salesman in the back of the head. He slumped down. His wife went, He said, just keep driving. They drove through Idaho to Montana to 93, went up to Evero Hill, dumped the body there, and then became fugitives and overnight. And then he was arrested. The FBI were involved. They arrested him. They got him to jail. And they asked me to go and see him. Normally in the jail, and you know, you're okay. You're in a big room with guys. Was never too nervous. But all of a sudden, I'm sitting in this little room, smaller than the bathroom, like called a counseling room, where a lawyer would normally meet with a defendant. And I'm with him, and he's just been arrested. He's just murdered somebody in cold blood. So I thought, I felt a little squeezy, to be honest with you. I'm sure you might feel the same. And he looked at me, and he said, I got two questions for you. And I said, okay, you know. First question, is there a God? Second question, does he forgive us for everything we've done, any sin? Well, it was at that moment that God gave me the answer. First, I said, there is a God. I know him. I have a personal relationship with him. He has blessed me in many ways. The second, I said, there's a verse in the Bible, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, every kind of sin, every unimaginable sin, or imaginable sin, I guess, every imaginable sin, he forgives us. And he went, okay, he said, because I've taken something from somebody that I can't give back. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, I've taken a life. I can't give it back. He forgives me? I said, yeah, he can forgive you for that. If you come to know him, put your trust in him. I followed him, just the rest of the story. He was actually sentenced in the federal courthouse, in Missoula. He was sentenced to two life sentences. His wife, because she accompanied him, was sentenced to one life sentence in the federal court system. There's no parole. He's still there. But if he had put his trust in Christ, which I don't know, he would be forgiven. So he forgives us no matter what the sin is because of our trust in him. We hit the fourth blessing. We're a little over time. I'm sorry. Just bear with me. I'll try and be about 5 minutes. Verse 9 says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's the fourth blessing that we have in Christ. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So what is this will? What's the blessing, or the mystery rather, of his will? What does that mean? It's talking about the unfolding purposes of God, that he came to save not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. The Jewish person believed that they were so separate from Gentiles or anybody else, it was just them that God worked with. But now in the New Testament, he works both with Jew and Gentile. Both of us can come to know God. And actually later in Ephesians, it talks about the church, which is a unity of Gentile and Jew in Christ. So the mystery of his will is the unfolding of God's purposes, the inclusion of Gentiles as co-heirs with Jews in one body. We go on to the fifth blessing, verse 11 and verse 12. Also we have obtained an inheritance, there's the key word, an inheritance, having been predestined, again, predetermined for those in Christ to receive an inheritance according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Wow, we have an inheritance. I'm sure some of us have heard the statement, well, my ship came in and my great aunt so-and-so died and now I got an inheritance from her. You've heard things like that, right? Well, we have an inheritance that's better than that. We have eternal life and all the blessings of heaven to the praise of his glory. God gives us this spiritual blessing. Now it's this inheritance, spiritual inheritance, we could say, in heaven. But it's those that are in Christ, those who have put their trust in Christ. Again, just to go over that, God chooses us. We choose to believe. We become the chosen or the elect. And those of us that are the elect, because we've chosen to trust in what he did for us, we now have these spiritual blessings. And that brings us to the last blessing, which is the verses 13 and 14. And Nate's going to really, in 2 weeks, delve into this and be much more thorough than I will here. But in him, or in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. You might want to circle that word, believed. You believed. You had your opportunity to believe. God, in his sovereignty, chose you, chose me, and then you and I, we both believed. We accepted what he did for us. Believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is, it says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It's a pledge. When he gave us the Holy Spirit, it was that pledge to assure us that we have eternal life with God. It's kind of like when we buy a house, to tell the owner that we're serious and that house will be reserved for us, what do we give the owner? What's it called? Down payment. Or earnest money, or a pledge. And once we do that, they can't sell that house to anybody else, right? It's yours, it's kept for you until you pay all the money, you know, the rest of the money, or you get a mortgage and set it up and that kind of thing. But that's what happens to us. God gave us this pledge to assure us that we have salvation, we have redemption, we belong to God, and in the form of the Holy Spirit. That was our pledge. It's a tremendous thing that God has done for us. It's kind of like, I use the illustration of when a person, a young man, asks a girl to marry him, what does he give as a pledge that he's serious? Does he give a lollipop? Here, honey, I thought you might like this, you know, shows I'm serious. What does he give her?
Diamond.
A diamond ring. Usually a diamond ring, right? Girls, you know, that's what you have, right? Isn't that right? And he does it kind of romantically, you know, it's maybe hiding in a limb of a tree or something. I got something here. Yeah. Anyway, that's the pledge. And that means that he's serious. That's the earnest money, so to speak. And well, sweetie, here it is. So we have these six different blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ. Once we have put our trust in him, once we have received that offer of salvation, in God's sovereignty, he wants all men to be saved. Man's responsibility is to receive that by faith. Then we have our salvation. It's powerful. I mean, we could get knocked off going home from church, but we know where we're going if we die, right? Yeah, we're going to be with him. Just in closing, another personal story that might help. I was born in England, but my parents immigrated when I was a young boy to Canada. So I became a Canadian citizen, English citizen, then a Canadian citizen, grew up in Canada. Then met Louise, the Lord sent her to Montreal, and, you know, things happened. So we got married. And then I left my job of teaching in Canada, very good job, good situation. A lot of tenure, good salary, but left that, and we went to Africa, Portugal first, then to Angola, and served there. And then, because of a civil war, we had to leave. So what do you do? We came back to the United States here, to this area, because it was this chapel that had sent us out and commended us and still commends us as missionaries. So for 2 years, I was an illegal. I hope that's okay, you know, you guys. ICE isn't here. Yeah, so I had no legality here. But in those days, it wasn't as serious. We didn't know what we were doing because, you know, we were in Angola. That's where we thought we were supposed to be all the time. But eventually I thought, you know, if we're going to stay here, we got to get legal. And so at least I got to get legal. Louise is obviously a U.S. citizen. So I went to Canada, became a resident alien, and then later on, I got my citizenship. ICE would be proud of me. I did it the right way. I became an American citizen. When I became an American citizen, it meant a lot to me, because I'll tell you why. You might smile, but I could work for the post office. I could vote now. I could work for any government agency. And if I went overseas and got into trouble, I could go to a U.S. consulate or embassy and get help. That's huge. It was predetermined, listen carefully, it was predetermined that if I became a U.S. citizen, or predestined, if you want, when I became a U.S. citizen, I would receive all of these blessings. Work for the government, vote, get help from a U.S. embassy, and so on. And I'll tell you why. A year ago, an Angolan came up to me out of context. I don't know why he came up. He said to me, "You Americans!" And I go, what did we do wrong now? Or what did our president do wrong? Or something, you know? And he said to me, "You Americans," he said, "you are so fortunate." He said, "If you get into trouble in our country, in Angola, you can go to your U.S. embassy or U.S. consulate, maybe you were robbed or lost your passport or whatever it was, and you get help. If we are in another country and we get into trouble, our government leaves us for dead. We literally die in that country." I said, "Yeah, you know, you're right. We get help." And I did get help. In 2020, I was isolated in Angola because of COVID and all the flights were canceled. So I contacted the U.S. Embassy. I'm a U.S. citizen. They said, "We will take care of you, buddy." And they did. They arranged the flight, and I was able to get out of Angola on a flight that they arranged because I was predetermined beforehand. So as we close, isn't it wonderful what the Lord has done for us? You know? We choose to trust in Him. He offers us salvation, and then all we have to do is believe, put our faith in Christ, and through that we have our salvation. And then all of these blessings predetermined for these six spiritual blessings. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for what He's done for us, and just praise Him. Lord, we praise You this morning. We know that all this was for the praise of Your glory, that You would get the glory, because You knew beforehand that when You created man, You would choose to save him. He would drift, He would go away, He would sin, but You chose to save him. You chose to save us, and You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that if we trust in Him, if we use our free will to accept Him, we have salvation. We see Your sovereignty in choosing us. We see our responsibility to choose You. And thank You that we can be called the chosen and that we have all of these blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that You take us home safely today, to give us a good week, an encouraging week, and bring us back next week. We look forward to meeting these missionaries from Africa. We pray for all of these things in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Lord bless you.